great time to see God's direct impact on creation. So today, as we look at this text, we're going to look at 4 points. First, Lord, teach us to pray, an illustration. We're going to talk about confidence, and then finally, a call to prayer, which L-I-C-C. So here we go. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's look at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Jesus was in prayer. During his ministry, during this big crescendo of his ministry, he kept going away to pray. It humbles us to think that the creator of the universe, a sinless Savior, would go away to pray. But he was in constant in-depth prayer. My guess, if you ask the average Christian, what's the highlight of Jesus' ministry? We'd probably say the birth, probably his ministry, the miracles, the Last Supper, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and finally his ascension. I don't think many of us would say his prayer life was a highlight. But if you look at Luke and if you look at the scriptures, over and over, Jesus is going to pray. In Luke 5:16, it says, but he, that's Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Not only was Jesus often in prayer, but as often for long periods of time. On the night before he chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. That was in Luke 6. So disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. They've seen this grandiose ministry. They've seen all these things happen. Yet Jesus was dependent on prayer, and they could see the link between prayer and his power. Jesus was extremely busy, extremely overwhelmed, extremely sought out, yet he prayed. He often had to seek out these private or desolate places to teach his disciples and then even go more desolate to pray. So the disciples saw John the Baptist and other rabbis teach their disciples. Now they ask Jesus. So we can see that Jesus is the way to start our prayer, and we can say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now let's look at an illustration. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So let's take a look at these verses in a little bit more detail. This is an illustration where Jesus is teaching us about persistence and shameless boldness. Notice first the friendship. Jesus makes this very friendship-based to begin with. The person has a friend. They ask another friend, friend, lend me 3 loaves, because this friend has come to visit me from a far away away. This friend is going with great boldness to talk to this man and his family in the middle of the night. It's bold and daring. Let's look at the context of this situation. Believe it or not, there was a time when there was no quick shops, 7-Elevens, Hy-Vees, 24-hour Walmarts, those type of things. And also, there was no refrigeration. So if you think about food, it kept for 2 or 3 days, and especially bread would get moldy in 2 or 3 days. So that's the situation they're in. There isn't this ability to go to your refrigerator, your freezer, and pull out food. In the East, hospitality was almost sacred. As a family, we've had the opportunity to go to Romania a few times. And Romania is actually just, I think, about 700 miles from Israel, so not that far. It's in the same time zone as Israel. So I just want to share a story this morning about how I've seen hospitality, and maybe that applies to this morning's sermon as well. We have a friend named Stelika. Stelika is an elder in the Pentecostal church. Stelika is a gypsy, and in Romania, gypsies, there's a divide between Romanians and gypsies, much like black and white here in the United States, probably even more profound in Romania. But anyway, Stelika is a Christian man who opened his home to us. We were putting a computer school in his church. It turns out his church, they wouldn't be able to keep the computers there because somebody would probably steal them. So we actually went and put them in his house. So as Stelika opened his house up, he had 2 houses on about 2 hectares, which is about 4 acres. And the houses were made of dirt bricks with tin on the roof and then dirt floors. So we installed our computers in there. While we were doing this, Talika gave us a tour of his farm. He was proud. It was neat to see. And as we walked around these 4 acres, the corn looked bad, the garden looked bad, but he was proud of what he had. It was neat to see. Also, in these two houses, his extended family was 27 people. The square footage in the houses, I'd guess about 600 square feet. So 1,200 square feet total for this family. So anyway, he was excited we were there. As we're walking around his farm, he showed us these pigs in the garbage. And if you've ever seen an Arkansas Razorback pig, you know, they got this hump back where you can see their spine and really hairy. Well, that's what these pigs look like. And I said, Stalika, what are these pigs for? And he said, well, in the winter, we don't have a lot of food, so we save these pigs for the, around Christmas time, we butcher them, and then we have meat for the winter. So I was like, well, that's interesting. So that night, we went back to the city and had to get some more supplies. We come back the next day, we're installing the computers in his house, and for lunch, we had barbecued pork. They had taken one of their pigs, butchered it that night, and given it to us. And that was very humbling for us to see this hospitality that he showed to us and very moved us quite a bit. As we look in the first century Palestine, once again 700 miles, same time zone as Romania, to be hospitable was unheard of. When you think about houses, you think this guy's kind of rough and he's saying, hey, don't come to me. But let's think about how houses were set up then. Basically, two-thirds of the house was where the animals stayed at night. And one-third of the house is where the people stayed. And where the people stayed, it was raised off the floor so the animals wouldn't get with them, and also there's a fire pit. In that place where the people stayed is where the whole family would live or sleep that night. So you can see, when this person comes and knocks on the door, it's a pretty big request. If the father gets up, he may wake up his family, the animals, and it's going to be a long time before everybody gets to sleep. So that's the context we're in. So why does Jesus give us this illustration? What's he pushing us towards? What should we learn from this? Well, the commentators I read on, there's two real big camps. The most prevalent camp is the persistence piece, the really being persistent. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the other side is shameless boldness. So we're going to look at both those this morning. If you think of Luke 18, there's a parable of the persistent widow, where she continually prays and cries out to the judge, saying, give me mercy. And finally, the judge does because he's tired of her talking and harassing him. But that's not the point here, I don't think. The challenging point in the ESV is the word impudence. Most translations use the word persistence, but there's a reason the ESV chose this. In the Greek, this word only appears here in the New Testament. So it's the only time we can use it in context. However, it is used in many Greek literatures outside the Bible. And there it means a lack of sensitivity to what's proper. A lack of sensitivity to what's proper. It describes being without respect or modesty. It would indicate that the friend's request is shamelessly and bold, awakening his neighbor at the middle of the night. That's what this word means. So he's being insensitive to his neighbor, but there's more than that. The neighbor that's going to the friend has a real need. This is genuine. It's not something made up. It's something real. He goes not self-serving, but hospitality is such a high value, he needs to show hospitality. So it's impossible for the friend inside the house to refuse this valid request, even though it's impudence for him. So that's how we're to think of this morning. So if we're needful, if we have something that we really need, or someone else we know, we should expect God to answer us as we pray. Why? Because he's good. We are to keep on praying, not because we can overcome God's reluctance, but rather because God is our best friend. This is the illustration Jesus gives us. Keep praying because we have a heavenly friend. So as you see, prayer is very complex. You know, just this simple passage on the Lord's Prayer is very, very complex, yet we can get some application from it today. So let's look at the next few verses. We've looked at Lord, teach us to pray. We've looked at the illustration. Now let's look at confidence, verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. When someone tells you the same message in subsequent sentences, it means you better be listening. You better really lock onto this. In this passage, Jesus repeats, ask, seek, and knock twice. In a similar passage to this in Matthew 7, he does the same thing with these verbs, ask, seek, and knock. As we read this text, it becomes clear asking, seeking, and knocking are progressively getting more and more confidence. Each step is a progression. If you want to think of it, it's like rungs on a ladder, starting at the bottom and working the way to the top. As we start at the bottom, let's look at the word ask. It's ask and expect to receive. It's both. We're asking and we expect to receive. Our asking is confidence. It's like going to a superior and saying, I want something from you. You don't do that unless you think you're going to get it. For example, if you go to your boss and say, I want a raise, you go there with confidence saying, I think I can do this. I'm going to him or her because I have confidence that we can make this happen. Or if you're in school, maybe asking for a better grade. Hey, I did better than this shows. I want to show that this grade should be higher. I have confidence as I go forward. So Jesus teaches us to be confident, and we must have confidence. Now let's look at the next verb on the next rung of the ladder, the action verb of seek. Seek means looking for, searching, or hunting. Seeking is different than asking in that it is a physical action verb. It's something we are going to go do. We seek something out. Seeking requires this physical effort. So when you seek, you're looking, you're walking, you're driving, you're going out and trying to find that thing. You seek out that thing of desire. Seeking requires more work than asking. Seeking asks to find a prize and be willing to take the physical steps to get them. God is teaching us here to be confident as we go and seek him. Now we come to the top verb, knocking. Knocking is a physical act at the dwelling of a person whom we are visiting. Knocking is extremely confident. We're at somebody's door, we're at their dwelling place, and we're knocking. We're announcing our arrival, and we expect a positive answer. We expect the person to open up the door and let us in. Also, we notice we're on their turf now, right? We've left our comfort of our space, and now we are at the person's house, knocking on the door. This is a heavy-duty teaching on prayer. We are to ask and go on asking, seek and go on seeking, knock and go on knocking. We are not to be vague. We are to be very specific as we ask. As I think of an example of this, and this may apply in my home, I'm not sure, but what's the best example of somebody really wanting something with so much desire they will not give up? And the best thing I can think of is a middle school girl wanting an iPhone. Once again, not necessarily our house, but you think of what she does when she wants that iPhone. She's driven, right? She knows what she wants. It's an iPhone. It's not an Android, right? It's definitely this thing, and she's going to go ask Mom and say, Mom, can I have this? Mom may say no, so she continues on and asks Dad, can I have this phone? No. She seeks out Grandma. She seeks out Grandpa, aunts and uncles. She'll go door to door, whatever it takes to get that iPhone. And I think that's an example we can use and take to heart as we think about how Jesus asks us. We should be that serious. We should be very, very serious about making this happen. As we pray, we need to be specific, clear, and not long-winded, just asking, seeking, and knocking. And also, as we think about these verbs, we also need to think about maybe God wants me to be part of this answer. Maybe as I ask for something, he's going to put on my heart that I need to go do that thing. So as you pray and ask specifically, realize, open your heart and say, Lord, if it be your will, I want this to occur. And if you want me to be part of this, here I am. And I think that's how we need to think about prayer as well. As we ask, seek, and knock, say, Lord, use me. Let me be part of this answer if you want it to be. So as you think about these things, maybe your mind starts going to the health and wealth gospel, right? The prosperity gospel. Man, I can just go ask for something, and if I have enough faith, boy, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get that thing. You may have heard of this before. You may have heard of the name it and claim it type of thing. And if you look at this text just first, you might say, wow, that's really in this text. I can get that. When I think about someone saying that to me, and I've heard that before, I think about the best examples of people that knew how to pray the best. It's the people who are in this story, right? The apostles, the disciples around Jesus went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach me to pray. So if we fast forward into their lives, what should we see, right? We should see good chariots. We should see great homes. Maybe a place in the south of France, you know, south of Italy would be great to be as well. But what do we see with the apostles? They died penniless. They were shipwrecked. They were martyred. So as we think about these things, we have to think bigger than just those false theologies. So here's a couple quotes that may help you with thinking about how do we pray then, since we're supposed to ask, seek, and knock very specifically. The first one from John Calvin. I don't know about you, when John Calvin says something, I have to read it like three times, because, you know, those French guys. Anyway, here's his quote. I'm going to say it twice just so you get it, because it's really good to think about as you're praying specifically. Calvin says, Christ does not give a loose rein to the wishes of men, that they should desire anything that of their pleasure. The Spirit must of necessity hold all our affections by the bridle of the Word of God. Okay, let me do that again. Christ does not give loose rein to the wishes of men, that they should desire anything that of their pleasure. The Spirit must of necessity hold all of our affections by the bridle of the Word of God. So as we think about what Calvin's saying here, he's saying God doesn't give us free rein to the health and wealth, name it and claim it type of thing. He says we must hold our requests by the Word of God. That is where we get our answer. That's where we can know for sure we're going to get the answer to prayer. Alistair Begg continues on with this and applies this as well. He says, thereby, this quote, saving us from making outlandish claims and somehow seeking one way or another to use believing prayer as a mechanism whereby we make God give us what we demand or prevent him from giving us what we don't want. So taking prayer and saying, I'm going to use this as a lever. Now that I know how to move God, I'm going to move him to what I want, or things I don't want, I'm going to push those away. And the answer is we can't do that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. At Harvest, you heard our mission statement again this morning, right? Make disciples, worship, and help to worship and serve. Is that biblical? Can we pray that? Is that within God's Word? Is it bound by the Word of God? I think you know the answer. If you've seen on what Jacob sent out in some of the emails and the blogs, yes, it is. Make disciples, Matthew 28. Make worshipers or see people worship. God seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth, and people to serve. Right in the middle of the sermon series on John, remember what Jesus did when he got up and served the disciples? He took off his robes, left just a tunic on, if you will, washed the disciples' feet, which was saying he was a slave, if you will. And that's what, so our mission statement is something we can pray as we go forward. So we looked at these verbs of the rungs of these ladders, and it shows confidence. Each one, more and more confidence as we go in prayer. Our confidence is not in ourselves, though, right? It's in God. He's the one that answers our prayers. Does it require faith? Absolutely. We must have faith. We believe in God and not our prayers, and this helps build us up. Even though we're sinful people, it still builds us up and also builds his kingdom as we go forward. So we looked at, Lord, teach us to pray, an illustration and confidence, and now we go into a call to pray. Jesus asks us to pray. So let's look at verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We see Jesus used these word pictures to describe how we're to view our Heavenly Father. On earth, we can't imagine a father that if a child asks for a fish sandwich, that gives him a snake sandwich. We just can't imagine that. Or if you're driving through McDonald's and you're asking for an egg biscuit and they give them a scorpion biscuit, oof, we just can't imagine how bad that would be. And God is so much bigger than that. God will not give us crummy substitutes. He knows what we need and he knows the right timing for the answer. He sees the end of time, he sees the end of our life, and he sees today. And he knows what's best for us and knows how to answer our prayers. That's who we can trust in today. A God that knows all of that. Jesus teaches us that we earthly fathers give good gifts to our children, and how much more a perfect heavenly Father gives. And this asking in prayer is a common theme throughout Scripture. even in the Old Testament. God is listening and answering them. In Psalm 34:15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry." God's ears are towards our prayers and our thoughts. And then what should we ask for then? What's the thing we should ask for? Jesus gives us the answer. The best gift is specifically the Holy Spirit. We should be asking for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God knows, God gives good things to those who believe in Christ and ask him. God has made us in his image, and he wants us to pray for the Holy Spirit. When you think about your grandparents, or maybe an older person that's went on to be with the Lord, you think about what is the best gift they could give you. Your first thought might be an inheritance, farm ground, money, those types of things. But if you actually think about it, what do we miss the most? It's our time with them. There, we want to be with them and see their behavior, see their attitudes, see how they talked, see how they dealt with people. If you will, their spirit. That's the best gift they could give us. And that's what God is Jesus is asking us to do here. Ask for the Holy Spirit. It is amazing. And also, let's look at the probability. Will this be answered or will it not be? Jesus said, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Think about these words. Here it's not exact asking what you want and receiving it exactly. It's much, much more than that. Also, it doesn't say maybe, it might happen, or but. God will grant us his Holy Spirit. So your thoughts might go to, wow, every time I pray this, I expect that mountaintop experience. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to be ready to go be on fire for the Lord. Is that guaranteed? No. Will it happen all the time? No. Will it happen sometimes? Maybe. We don't know. Maybe rarely. But we are still to pray for that. That's something we can take to the bank. We can say, God, Lord Jesus, give us the Holy Spirit. So now then, how do we apply this in 2017? Well, Monday, Labor Day, is just a few hours away from us, so how do we apply it for tomorrow? First thing I'd have you think about is, everyone in this room, I think every Christian would say, do I pray enough and well enough? We'd all say, no, I am not where I need to be. I need to pray more like Jesus prayed. So we need to think about that we first crawl, and then we walk, and then we run. So start tomorrow by crawling. Get on your knees, ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, teach me to pray like you taught your disciples. Also, as you think about it, prayer should be part of our journey with Christ. It should be central to our journey with Christ. Prayer should be fundamental to our Christian journey, not supplemental. I see in my life often it's supplemental. It's just a piece of what's happening, but it should be fundamental to my life as my walk with Christ. Also, another thing to think about is God loves us when we ask him for help, for things we can't handle. In America, we love to, we often say first world problems, we say things like that, because most of the things we can handle, right? God wants us to go to him and say, God, I can't handle this. This is too big for me. The burden is too great. I can't carry it. Help me carry this burden. Lord, help me. Another application is we don't need to be impudent or persistent. I find the best way for me to do this is to journal my prayers. And I don't journal because I again go back to God and say, look, you didn't answer this, or look, you answered it this way or that way. God doesn't forget. I forget. So I journal and just write these notes down, try to be specific, and write down these things to say, Lord, this is what I'm asking for now. And I love going back and looking years later and saying, some of these were answered the way I wanted. Some of them weren't. Sometimes I know the reasons why they were answered one way or the other. Often I don't. But it's encouraging me to see what God is doing through the prayers I've given years ago that I've forgotten about. Another way to journal, someone taught me this once, is just to get a blank piece of paper out, a notebook, and write down, Lord, yesterday I, and then fill it out. Fill out what your heart is for prayer. As we go into long prayers, we often get lost. For me, at least, I want to play, 3 minutes. It feels like 3 hours. I watch a four-hour football game. It seems like 4 minutes, right? As we're applying this, think about things that can help you. Journal, write it down. Write down your prayers. That helps you remember your prayers and helps you get your thoughts together. If we're writing the President of the United States, we'd take our time. We'd write it down. We'd think about what we're going to say. Do the same with as you pray. Write down in a journal what you want to pray for. So, finally, the last thing is pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray every day, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. I need it today. I need to be able to walk with you today. So pray for the Holy Spirit. I started this sermon with a story about Jacob's confidence and persistence in prayer and JJ the bunny that returned from nowhere. Just in this story, God's word convicts us that we're in need. We're required to be confident and persistent in prayer. When we pray, we need to believe and be confident that the bunny will return. We need to believe and be part of the answer if God calls us to that. We need to believe in God's holy word. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may your name be praised. Lord Jesus, we come to you to teach us to pray. We come and ask that you wake us up to the necessity of prayer. May you teach us to ask, seek, and knock, and to go on asking, go on seeking, and go on knocking. May you teach us to be confident in prayer. Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to us day by day, and that we would pray. Lord, we ask that we be persistent in prayer and shamelessly bold. Lord Jesus, we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.